This morning we continue to hear Paul's instruction to the Colossian Christians. We're reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. In our sermon we're going to consider verses 2 through 4. And as we do so, we come almost to the end of our series of sermons on Colossians chapters 3 and into chapter 4, where Paul unfolds for his readers in the Colossian church the implications of what the Lord Jesus has done for them, how heavenly-minded Christians are to be functionally effective in serving Christ in this world. Will you listen as we hear again the Word of God, Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you who urge us to know how to speak to each person, that you know exactly how to speak to us. And so we pray this morning that as we gather around your word, that you would address us. We come with a variety of needs. We come with different circumstances and situations. We pray that we might discover your word to be a living, active, powerful, spirit-driven word that penetrates to the depths of our hearts to delight our souls and to show us Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. Paul, the prisoner for the Lord Jesus, has a personal request. And as the congregation in Colossae hears Paul's letter being read to them, it may be that at this point they sit up on the edge of their seats. They pay attention. What is it that Paul, this distinguished emissary of the gospel, has to ask of them? Is it that he is in need of a care package? A care package train like that which this congregation sent to Iraq some months ago? Does Paul perhaps desire that they put a line item in their budget for prison ministry? Is he going to ask perhaps that the elders write a letter to the court, or that the congregation perhaps petition the court on his behalf? In actual fact, none of those things. Paul, writing to the Colossian Christians, says to the Colossian Christians, please pray. Please pray. Now, I can imagine there were some in that congregation in Colossae who thought to themselves, well, I'm not really the very best prayer in the world. There are a lot of other people who pray better than I do. There were probably some little people who were there who said, well, I've just come up from the beginner's room. I was in Miss Pat's class. We were hearing about the feeding of the 5,000. Now you're asking me to pray for the Apostle Paul. You're asking me to pray for the work of God. Oh, and yes, in the Colossian congregation, there were some people who were well used to living in a society where they had no voice. Those bond servants, those slaves, they didn't get to ask for things. The wives of the members of the congregation living in a society where commonly they were looked upon as property. And now Paul is inviting these Christians in all of their rich diversity to come before God, the creator of all things, with this request. Paul says to them, please pray. And this morning the Holy Spirit says to the church of Jesus Christ, please pray. And you say, why should we do that? Paul gives us three wonderful reasons why we should do that. In verse 2, we discover that prayer is what Christians do. Christians pray. In verse 3, Paul brings into focus the fact that prayer is what the gospel involves. And then as Paul develops the thought from verse 3 into verse 4, Paul adds that poignantly personal request. It is what I need. I need your prayers. Please pray. Pray because it's what the people of God do. Not every Christian is able to lead or organize or provide musical accompaniment or teach Sunday school or serve as an usher or prepare meals or act as a greeter. But every Christian is able to pray. It's not a question of whether you pray. It's not a question of do you pray. It's a question of what will you pray about. Christians are to pray. And so Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, continue steadfastly in prayer, because that is what Christians do. Christians pray. Jesus, addressing his disciples in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Those words of prayer that earlier in our service, we united our voices to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray. He didn't say those among you who are given to a ministry of prayer. He didn't say you 12 disciples or you three who are in the inner circle. Jesus spoke to his followers and he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. If you have the Lord Jesus for your Savior, you have God for your Father, you have a right and a warrant to pray. Your ability to pray, your desire to pray, is an indication of the reality of your spiritual life. Bishop Handley Mole said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It's the breath by which a Christian shows himself to be spiritually alive, by which he shows himself, or by which she shows herself, to be someone who is born again. William Hendrickson, the commentator, says prayer is the most important evidence, the most important expression of the new life. If you're a Christian, you'll pray. You think of that baby coming into the world. There she is. She just comes into the world. What's the first thing she does? She draws a breath of air, that first breath of air, into her lungs, and she lets out a holler. And she cries out that reflexive instinct, I'm here, I'm yours, and I need help. And you are obligated as a parent to give me that help. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. And Jesus teaches us to pray. Isn't that right? What a wonderful thing it is. That child that comes into the world in all of her neediness and hollers out that great big first holler that sends a signal to everyone within earshot that she needs help. We as Christians, looking to our Heavenly Father, we need His help. We need His care. We need His salvation. We need all the fullness of what the Lord Jesus supplies. And what a glorious thing it is that Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with unutterable groans. Even the things that we're not able to put into words, the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us as the Spirit of Christ conveys those needs to our Heavenly Father in ways that our Father understands. And of course, as Christians, we want to grow in our ability to articulate our needs. The disciples coming to Jesus in Luke 11, verse 1, saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Paul says, Colossian Christians, continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep on praying. Now, maybe you're here this morning and your life of prayer is like a fire that's dying down. Maybe there are times when your prayers are fervent and ardent and vigorous and energetic. You think of the fire that blazes up. And then sometimes there are times, if you're like me, there are times when it seems like that fire dies back. Sometimes we need that fire to be fanned into flame. Sometimes there needs to be new fuel thrown on it in order that it'll burn up with fresh vigor. That's what Paul's doing here. He says to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer. Get to the work of prayer. Be devoted to prayer. That's the language that Paul uses. Be devoted to prayer. It's the idea of not going very far from the place of prayer. That's the sense of the Greek word for being steadfast, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Christians are not going to wander far from the place of prayer. We're going to be continually drawn back to the place of prayer by the sense of our neediness. Continue in it. It's the expression of dependence or devotion to a thing, yes, but to a person. Because when we pray, we come to our Heavenly Father. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come through the mediation of the mediatorial work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so we come to a person where we pray. We're devoted to prayer because we're devoted to a person. And when Paul urges the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, to continue steadfast in prayer, to be devoted to prayer, Paul is reminding them of their spiritual heritage, their spiritual lineage. We're in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We're told that the disciples devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly in prayer, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the worship of God. That is a part of what a Christian is. He or she continues steadfastly in prayer, devoted to prayer, because we're devoted, dependent on our God. That's a glorious thing. The neediness of children that so often and so readily and so easily we forget. Our sister Margaret, who was referred to earlier in our pastoral prayer, Sister Margaret in her 101st year, sitting in the bed from which she cannot arise. When I met with her a few days ago, we talked about the hymn that she used to love to play when she could sit at the piano bench, "I Need Thee Every Hour." No, Margaret can't get out of bed. She can't sit on the piano stool. She can't play the piano. But as we talked, she acknowledged that she knew that she still needed the Lord Jesus every hour. The Savior's people are devoted to prayer because we're devoted to the Savior, because we need the Savior. And Paul says, with that sense of neediness, then we're drawn to the Lord Jesus because He is the one who gives us life. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Paul says, continue steadfastly in it, because that's what Christians do. Watch out, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Christians are to be alert. They're to be attentive to what's going on. There are many needs to be prayed for, but we pray not in despair, but in confidence, because our Savior hears. Our God, the 34th Psalm tells us, our God's ear is inclined to hear the prayers of His people. And so as we pray, we're able to pray in faith, steadfastly, and with thanksgiving. That's what Christians do. And Paul goes on, he says, but that's what the gospel involves. Because as Paul comes to the Colossian Christians with his request, please pray, Paul has in mind the great, glorious work of the gospel. Listen to verse 3. In the same way, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. It's what the gospel involves. Paul is keenly aware of the problems that confront him as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. He is in prison. He's in prison. And the Colossian Christians, as they receive his letter, they are brought face to face with the painful and sometimes daunting realities of the work of the kingdom. Christians who are watchful in prayer are not oblivious to what's going on around them. They are alert to what's going on around them. And rather than being despairing in the face of those problems, they bring those problems to God in prayer. Christians are fully aware of divisions within the church. Christians are fully aware of struggling servants of Jesus Christ. Christians are fully aware of the limitations and resources, the need for volunteers, the opposition of the world, the temptations and struggles that saints deal with. Christians are painfully aware of those things. But Christians, being watchful and alert to those things, bring those things to God in prayer, because Jesus has so established His kingdom that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so Paul highlights the challenges that he himself is facing as a minister of the gospel. They are significant. He is in chains. There is the physical effect, the physical fact of his incarceration. He can't go out and preach. There's the suffering that goes with it. It involves physical pain. There's hunger, there's privation, there's discomfort, and there's the stigma of it. He's thrown in with the common criminals because he's a follower of the Lord Jesus. And Paul makes no bones about it. He says, this is how it is. Brothers and sisters, please pray for me. We get daunted by the problems, don't we? A number of years ago, I recall taking my car to the dealership. It was a recall. I think there was a seatbelt problem, and the seatbelt problem was to be repaired. And I took my car, delivered it to the dealership, went and waited in the waiting room. And after I'd waited there for a while, someone wearing the uniform of the dealership came in. She was carrying a clipboard, and she said, well, as we were repairing your seat belts, we took the opportunity to have a look over your car. And we found that this hasn't been looked at in a while, and this needs to be replaced, and this needs to be topped up, and here's something that needs to be repaired, and this is worn, and this is broken. And my heart is sinking. My heart is sinking. I'm thinking, this car needs, how am I going to get home? This car's junk. Take it out and shoot it. And she said, but we can fix all of that. And of course, there was a price tag attached to it. And yes, I did exercise my owner's prerogative and declined to get everything done that was done. But you see, here was someone who was able to spot problems. But there was something that could be done about those problems. Now, we're sometimes very good at spotting problems. And the thing to do about those problems is to get to praying about them. That's the first thing. There may be other things to be done, but we need to be praying about those problems. And yes, we need to remember that if those situations are grievous and difficult situations, the Lord Jesus has secured grace. He, so to speak, he has picked up the tab for it. So the grace that's needed, the intervening power that's required, that is available in and through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, pray for me, pray also for me that God may open for us a door for the word. And here Paul is speaking of the preached word of the gospel. And Paul says, pray that God will throw open a door. It's the imagery of a door being thrown open. That God will throw open the door so that the gospel of Jesus will, as it were, march through that door to be heard by many. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, pray that I will make it clear as I ought. Paul's desire is that the gospel going through that open door would be made clear to many. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul talks about the Lord Jesus being revealed in glory. When Jesus is revealed in glory, then we also will be revealed with him. We look ahead to the Lord Jesus returning. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, as Paul speaks about his own preaching, Paul speaks of the gospel saying that I may make it clear. And Paul's actually using the same verb that gets used back in chapter 3, verse 4, when he speaks of the revelation of the Lord Jesus when he comes in glory. You see, Paul is saying, until the Lord Jesus returns in glory, until he's seen in glory, he is seen in the preached word of the gospel. That's a marvelous thing. In the gospel, as the gospel goes forth, the Lord Jesus is seen. He is presented. He is made clear. We need to hear the preaching that shows us the Lord Jesus, the preaching that directs us to the one who is able to help us in our utter abysmal helplessness, because he is the one who is well able to help needy people. So says Paul, pray for me that I will be able to preach the gospel clearly as I ought. Not everyone is called to preach, but we are all called to pray. We pray for those who preach the gospel, and we pray for it with confidence, because God is carrying his gospel throughout the world. We've been reminded of that this morning. China Germany, the United Kingdom. You're not alone. God is calling out those from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue for whom the Lord Jesus has died. As the door is thrown open, as the gospel goes through, the elect of God, the redeemed ones of God, are being saved. Be encouraged by that. There are several of you today who took the opportunity to wish me a happy St. Patrick's Day, and I appreciate that. One of you sent me a text that said, "Yay, missionaries." And that's true. God sends forth His gospel. He sends out His ambassadors, the preachers of the gospel. They go to wild places like 5th century Ireland to preach the gospel. Who'd have thought it? They come to places like Silver Spring preaching the gospel. They go to places like China and Germany preaching the gospel. And we pray that God will bless their labors. And God has promised that the preaching of His word will be so blessed and will be so empowered that all of those who need to hear will hear. So we are encouraged to pray for the gospel. We don't all get to go on short-term mission trips. We don't all get to preach. We're not all able to teach, but we're all able to pray. So pray with your children for those who teach the gospel. Pray with them for their Sunday school teachers. Pray with them for your elder. Pray with them for your pastor. Take your copy of the prayer update and pray for our missionaries. Use the New Horizons prayer calendar to pray for the home mission works of our denomination. Pray for the missionaries whose prayer letters you receive. You may not be able to go and preach or teach or evangelize or witness by yourself, but you have the opportunity to pray. And Paul says that's what the going forth of the gospel requires. It requires people who will pray. And we maybe think of the 100 or so from Modesto, that California invasion that we're looking forward to in a couple of weeks' time. And we're thinking about how do we do that? And we have the opportunity to pray for it. Pray that God will raise up the volunteers. Pray that God will bless the interactions. Pray that God will bless Chris as he preaches the word of God. Encourage the brothers and sisters. Be praying. Because we have confidence that part and parcel of the effective going forth of the gospel is the prayers of the people of God. So who are you praying for? Who are you praying with? What are you praying about? Are you praying with thanksgiving and with faith? Dick Lucas says, what can an ordinary group of believers do in order to make sure outsiders hear about Christ? And he gives the answer, they can pray. People of Knox, please pray. And Paul adds that poignant personal footnote. He says, what I need. I need your prayers. This is not an abstract appeal. It's deeply personal. Now, has Paul been to Colossae? As far as we know, he's never been there. But the Colossian Christians know who he is. There's a personal connection. He's spoken about the unity that exists in the Lord Jesus. He writes to the Ephesian Christians. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one body of Jesus Christ. And if a member of that body, not personally known to the Colossians, is cast up in prison in some remote location, Paul knows that nevertheless, he is able to appeal to his Colossian brothers and sisters to pray on his behalf. Back in chapter 1, Paul tells the Colossians what he's praying for them. He describes how he prays for their growth in grace, how he gives thanks for the way in which the gospel has impacted the pagan society of which they are a part in order to call out a church for the Lord Jesus. And now, having described to the Colossians how he's praying for them, Paul says, here's how you can pray for me. Here's the way you can pray on my behalf. Paul needs the prayers of the Colossian Christians. Isn't that absolutely marvelous? The boys and girls from the Sunday school classes in the Colossian church. Paul says, I need your prayers. I need you to be praying. The different members of the congregation, those whose age and physical ability prevent them from doing anything else. Paul says, pray for me. You can do that for me. Please pray for me. John Calvin calls this the exercise of love.
between the people of God. God's people demonstrate their love for one another by praying for one another. That's what the Lord Jesus does for his beloved. He constantly intercedes for us, and then we're made bold to learn from his example to be praying for one another, to be asking one another, how can we pray for you? Woe betide us if we come to a point where when someone asks us, how can I pray for you? We have to say, well, I really can't think of anything that you can pray for me right now. Maybe when you get to heaven, but while we're in this world, we are beset by a sense of our own weakness. Isn't that how Paul speaks? Paul says in verse 4, Paul talks about himself as one who is imprisoned. And then he says, pray that I will make the gospel clear. Yes, he's aware of the fetters and bonds which confine and shackle him, but he's also keenly aware of his own human limitations. He says, pray for me. We find it easy to ask people to pray for the adverse circumstances that we find ourselves in, but how hard is it for us to ask people to pray for our weakness? Pray that I'll not be so nervous that I'll get tongue-tied and not make sense. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Maybe you can identify with that. Pray that I'll have the wisdom to be able to make clear to this child how Jesus has died to be her Savior. Pray that I'll be able to interact with this unbelieving colleague in such a way as to make the gospel relevant to them. Pray that out of my own struggles, that out of my own doubts, that out of my own fears, I'll be equipped to be able to minister to those who are struggling and doubtful and fearful. Pray for me in my weakness. That's what Paul's saying. Pray for me. Pray that I'll speak the way I ought. And Paul reminds them of the difficulties that he's facing, the challenges that he confronts, but he reminds them that this is their part in the great mission of the church, and he makes that appeal to the congregation, because that congregation has access to Paul's God. Isn't that marvelous? Paul, whom Jesus met on the Damascus Road, Paul, who was set aside to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, who was appointed to be a preacher to the Gentiles and their kings. Paul is appealing to the covenant children at Colossae. He's appealing to them, pray for me, because Paul knows that those covenant children, trusting in the Lord Jesus, have a Father in heaven who is devoted to them, who hears them with all the attentiveness and more that an earthly father listens to the appeals of his needy child. Paul says to those covenant children, pray for me. He says to the woman of the congregation, these women whom society looked down on, these wives, some of whom married to pagan husbands, were looked upon as pieces of property. They were to be seen and not heard. Paul's saying, pray for me, because Paul knows that these dear saintly sisters have in heaven a bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, so that when they speak to him, Jesus, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, Jesus, as their beloved bridegroom, as it were, drops everything in order to give his full and undivided attention to their petitions. Paul says, sisters, pray for me. Please pray, because Jesus, your Savior, hears your prayers. Paul addresses those as servants, those slaves, people who were called upon to do the meanest of the work, people whose responsibility was to get the job done without being noticed, without being seen, without imposing any demands. Paul says to those servants, please pray, because Paul knew that those ones set free spiritually in Jesus Christ come with confidence and boldness before the throne of God, bringing their intercessions to the great King of heaven with all the assurance of those who are sons of the royal family and daughters of the royal household. Paul says, please pray, because Paul is confident that these Christians have the same God that he has. And in Jesus Christ, they have the same rights of access to him as did the Apostle Paul, and as do you. Brothers and sisters, please pray. Please pray. The writer to the Hebrews says, he is able, the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. We have a Savior, we have a high priest who prays for his people, who leads us in our praying. So we have confidence. And so the Holy Spirit says, people of God, please pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess our delinquencies and we acknowledge our weakness. We ask that you would give us a spirit of prayer. We thank you for these words that we have reflected upon. We pray that they might be driven deeply into our hearts. We thank you for the one who intercedes for us, but we thank you that through him we come with confidence and boldness through the new and living way that he has opened up for us. And so we ask that as we recognize needs and limitations, privations, difficulties, challenges, we ask that we might be a praying people, looking with confidence to the one who is the author and perfecter of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.